I always liked that song, Have Thine Own Way. It's a good song. And it's a thing that each one of us has to fix in our minds, that that's what we want God to do with us. It's for His way to be in us and not ours. Sometimes that's a difficult proposition simply because I got my mind made up already. But we need the Lord's will to be done in our lives and not just what I think at all. All right. This morning, if you would, let's look in the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to read verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. But how we're going to do it is really just a start and notice the sections as we go through it. So we kind of give you a little bit of an introduction here. In verse 25, Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with Him. So Luke 14, verse 25, there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now, that's His statement. That's His statement. Now, He gives some examples. Verse 28 and verse through verse 30 is the first example. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Second example is in verse 31 and 32. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. The third condition is in verse 33, or maybe a conclusion. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? For it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray today that You might bless. I trust, Lord, that You might give understanding of this passage. Open our eyes, we might be able to see, our ears, we might be able to hear. Lord, and make application every day of the week to what You're talking about in this place. Bless now and keep us. Help us to be right before You. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In this place, Jesus Christ is not speaking about being saved. All right? He's not saying that. He's not saying that in order for you to be saved, you've got to do all of this. He's not saying that. Because Jesus oftentimes urges people to come to Him to salvation. But He's talking here about a specific situation. Notice, the Bible said, there went these great multitudes with Him. Here, Jesus is going along on His journeys. He's going along on His trips. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing those that are lame and all kinds of things that He's doing. And the Bible says that there were great multitudes that followed with Him. They were going with Him. But notice in this that they were going after Jesus. And the Bible says there in verse 25, and He turned and said unto them. So Jesus Christ was walking away from them, and these individuals we're following Him, and that's what we see here taking place. And Jesus Christ turned to them as if He knew what was on their mind. And I think He did. And I think he's making the point here that if you are going to follow me, you're going to have to make a change in your life. And the change that he's talking about here is not just salvation. Now, I don't want to minimize salvation. I think that's really important. Being saved is a wonderful thing. But a lot of people, after they're saved, have the idea somehow that following Christ is kind of like a flash in the pan. It's kind of like a spectacular thing where they can get a reputation as a Christ follower and yet they can continue to do the things that they want to do. Christ is making that distinction. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to separate yourself. And he makes a statement here about hating their father and their mother and all of that. You see, there are some folks that love to hear other folks say they are a Christ follower. But in order for you to really be that a Christ follower, you're going to have to do some things. There are some folks that have never considered what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They've never really understood what that means. So here's what Jesus is wanting them to understand it. He's really wanting them to count the cost. And that's the title of the message. We need to count the cost of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. You know, a lot of people go to church for what they can get, never considering that it might cost them something to go to church. But we're living in a day and age where more and more and more it seems that being a believer and being a Bible follower is going to cost. Where we may be mocked even more. I mean, when you think about civil rights today in this country and how that almost everybody has civil rights to speak their mind except the believer. And they're trying to shut us up. I mean, this fairness doctrine that they're trying to get passed will make it difficult for our church to continue the radio broadcast. I mean, years ago when I first came here, every year when our contract was renewed at the radio station, KWRE, because of the fairness doctrine, we had to sign a paper saying I would never preach anything controversial. Do you know that? Some of you knew that because you were here then. I guess you knew it. I had a little trouble signing that paper. And I would ask Mark, the guy that runs the radio station, I would say, what does this mean? What do you mean controversial? You can't preach anything controversial. Well, I can preach Jesus saves, and the fellow that follows us wouldn't like that. And he preaches, you got to be baptized to be saved. I wouldn't like that. Now, I don't like that because it's wrong. What they're talking about is that you can't preach against abortion, you can't preach against homosexuality, you can't call them sodomites, what they are. You can't really say why AIDS is what it is. Count the cost. Are you willing? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing? Jesus is saying here in this place, are you going to count the cost? You need to count it. Because the day may soon come when to be a believer, you may face some consequences of that. Jesus said here in verse 26, and I don't think when Jesus said this that he was being mean or hateful, but he really wanted the folks to stop and take a paper down here and write down or get it in their minds that if they're going to follow Christ, that they need to follow Him, get off the fence. He says in verse 26, if any man come to me, if any man come, we ought to come, right? Sinners ought to come. Saved people ought to come to Christ and follow Him. But He said this, and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Now, a lot of people look at this passage and they use this word hate to mean despise. And that's really not what he's talking about. He doesn't mean here that you need to do harm to your father or your mother or your wife or your children or your brothers or your sister or to yourself. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is that you need to love the Lord so much that your love for the Lord is comparable to hating everything else. That's really what he's saying. You know, there's a lot of people that put a lot of things ahead of God. A lot of people put a lot of things ahead of God. And he says, if you put things ahead of God, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot. He didn't say you will not. He said you cannot be my disciple. A lot of folks do put family ahead of God. They really do. They'd rather go to family reunions than they had being to worship services. A lot of people put their jobs ahead of God. They'd a lot rather be at their jobs than they would be in the house of God. They make those choices, you see, what we're saying. He says, in this place, you cannot be my disciple. He says that three times in this passage. He says in verse 26, he says it in verse 27, and he says it in verse 33. He says, I want you to count the cost, because things could get desperate. Things could get tough, and he wants you to count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a little paper here. It's called the Hate Crimes Bill. And in simple language, here is what the hate crimes bill would do. I didn't write this, but I did get some printed, okay? And enough for everybody to have one. And if this is true, what happens? If this is true about the hate crimes bill, these folks are wanting to control what we think. They want to control what we say. Now, they want to punish us if we say that sodomy is wrong and a sin in the sight of God. That's the purpose of the hate crimes bill. What they say here is correct. You say, well, I've got a right to say what I want to say, not if that passes. It's what I'm telling you. You're going to count the cost. You're going to count the cost. Churches have been sued for what they preach from the pulpit. I remember years ago, Brother Nick Michelinas, who was pastor down in Pasadena, Texas, was sued for preaching in his own pulpit that abortion is murder. You mean the church was sued? Yes, by someone sitting in the congregation. Because they say, we don't want to hear it. You're going to count the cost. So, well, how much did they have to pay? They didn't have to pay anything. Because the church won the lawsuit. But if this passes, it'll be a criminal act to speak against sodomy. Are you willing to count the cost? Here's what Jesus is saying. And you look what he's saying. If you are not willing, if you're not willing to go all the way with the Lord, then don't even go anyway. That's what he's saying. Jesus is, and I don't think he's being harsh or mean, but he wants people to understand that there is a battle, there's a warfare going on. And it's time to get serious about it. It's time to understand it, that it's so. Look what he says in verse 27. And whosoever, don't make a difference who it is, whosoever doth not bear his cross, that's not the Lord's, his cross. And he's not talking about a wooden cross that you strap on your back and carry around like some of these guys do at Easter time. I mean, that's a farce if there ever was one. Well, it is a farce. It's a shame that goes on. In the name of religion, the name of Christianity, that it even goes on. But whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, I don't think Christ is trying to be mean. But he wants people to stop and think about that there's a price to be paid if you're going to follow Jesus. There's a price to be paid because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to someone else. You belong to the Lord. He saved your soul. And he says, if you're going to do what I'm telling you to do, there's some things that you've got to sacrifice in order to do it. Are you willing? That's what he says. Are you willing to do it? Look, now in verse 28 through 30, he gives the first example. And the example is of building a tower. And he says, okay, you intend to build a tower. So what you do, instead of counting the cost, you simply start. Now, what kind of a plan is that? It's not a good plan, is it? It's not a very good plan. Anybody that's ever built anything, anybody that's ever built anything knows that one of the most costly mistakes you can possibly ever do in building is to deviate from the plan. One of the most costly things you can ever do is to deviate from the plan. Because you draw up a blueprint, you get the prices, and when you deviate from that blueprint, that's when it's going to really cost you. All right? So he says here, which of you intending to build a tower? You sit down and you count the cost. You count the cost. Whether you've got enough money to finish it. I guess that some of you have driven by buildings that were started and never finished. I remember over here toward Effingham, Illinois, there is a basement. It's on, after you go through Effingham and you're getting on the 33 going toward Newton, and it's just right out of town there. Before you get to that cemetery, there's a basement. I don't know how long that basement's been there. It used to have a structure on it. But it never did get finished. And there it sits. I don't know the background behind it, but every time I go through there, I wonder if anybody's ever going to do anything with that basement. It'd be a good place to build a house. That's what I think. I remember up here toward Moscow Mills, there was a structure, a house that got started, and the guy put up the walls, had the basement done, had the walls put up, and if I'm not mistaken, they found out that he didn't own the land. And so they had to stop it, and it just rotted down. And it's all rotted down now, but the basement's there. And I'm thinking, yeah, see, When you drive by, you see that. And it's an open thing. Everybody knows about it. And he's saying here in this place, if you're gonna follow me, you need to count the cost. You say, yes, but I don't know what the cost is going to be. Are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to pay the what it's going to cost? He said here, everybody will know. You didn't have enough to finish it. It may be a flash in the pan. It may be It may be that everybody will go by when you first start the building and you say, oh boy, it's going to be a magnificent structure that I'm building here. And of course, there's a lot of glory in that. But there's not much glory when you can't finish it. Not much glory in that. You got to count the cost. When Jesse and I built the house we're now living in, we counted the cost several times. And every time we counted the cost, we make the house a little smaller. You know why? Because I want to finish it. I want to be able to live in that house. I remember telling Robin Wilhoit, our banker, I said, Robin, if our payment's going to be over $300 a month, we're not building it. He said, you won't build it. I said, yes, I will. And we did. We did. God blessed. And we did. We were able to do that. We counted the cost. I mean, we scraped. When I got done with that house, and I remember very distinctly when we got done building that house, and that little old blue Plymouth I drove for about 50 years, and it quit right after that. It quit once when I was building it. I had to get it going again. And of course, it got so bad, Jesse wouldn't drive it. But finally, it just was playing plumb out on us. And I thought, oh boy, I've done it now. I counted the cost on that house, but I thought the car would keep going. And I remember looking for a car, and we scraped together $500 for a down payment. But we were able to get that red Spirit that we drove. We have to count the cost. We have to count the cost. You say, well, sometimes I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. Well, you count the cost. And you make it. What's he talking about here? Look what he's talking about. He's talking about more than just the glamour of following the Lord. But he's talking about, do you see the end of where you're going? That's what he's saying to these people that's following him. Do you see the end of where you're going? Let me ask you, do you see the end of what you're doing right now? Do you see the end of it? And what is the end of what you're doing now leading you toward? That's what he's saying to these people. Count the cost. And understand that when you start down this road of service and following me, that you're going to have to pay. Count the cost. He didn't say count the benefits. He said count the cost. Are you able to do it? Do you see where you're headed down here? Do you see at the end of your life when you get down here that the price that you paid, it's going to be well worth it, or if you tried to shortcut it. That's what he's saying to the folks. And look at the influence all around you. When you come down to the end of your life, well, they put on your tombstone, he looked good, but there was no substance. So what they're going to put on your tombstone? Or are they going to put on there, and I'm talking about somebody else writing in, not you, are they going to put on there, he was a good influence? He followed through. He did it all. So what are you going to put? See? So have you counted the cost? Because there's a cost in serving the Lord. Are you willing to do it? My. I think about when I was called to preach. And the Lord laid on my heart right away to pastor. I didn't have any idea what I was getting into. I really didn't. Because I did not know the end of where I was going. But I did know this, that God had called me to do this, and that was what I was going to do. And whatever it cost, then that's what I was going to pay. So when did you come to that conclusion? I I think it was about my senior year in high school. I wasn't even called to preach then. But I think that's about when it happened. Because I came to the place that I was going to do what I needed to do, and I didn't care if anybody else liked it or not. I know I was kind of a dumb way to look at it, but I don't know how else to say it. Because in high school, there's always this peer thing. You know, you've got to do, got to do, got to do. And I got tired of that, and I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then when I went on to college, it was even more evident that I didn't want to follow the crowd. And I liked going to church. And I had the weekends that I stayed at Tech, I went to church. And I would get up Sunday morning and walk out through the stench of liquor that was in the dorm, and it was a dry county, but that didn't mean there wasn't any liquor in there. And I walked out to go to church carrying my Bible through the stench of that alcohol. And those people knew where I was going. And it was their problem, not mine. That's the way I looked at it. It was their problem, not mine. You count the cost. You count the cost. The Lord is blessed in ways that I never would have known He would have blessed. But you will never know. Listen, you will never know how God will bless until you step out not knowing how He's going to. You just do what He says. Count the cost. Verse 31 and 32, we'll have to hurry on here so we can get through with this. Here's another situation. Here's a king that's he's in charge of a country. And here is another king that evidently comes out to meet him. And this king has 20,000, but this king only has 10,000. So what does he do? Look in verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first? And notice what happens here. Sitteth not down first. Here is a deliberate action as he considers the project before him. And this is how we ought to do serving the Lord. On purpose, sit down and talk about it. The Bible said that he and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So there's a consultation that's going on. There's a consultation. So he sits down, considers it. Because if you can't win, you better find a way. You better find a way out of it. That's what he's saying. If you can't win, you better find a way out of it. So he says here in verse 32 that if the guy decides he can't win, he don't think he can win, then he goes and sends this embassage, and they consider conditions of peace. So they make a compromise. They do something. They do something. So he says in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had," and he gives this phrase again, "you cannot be my disciple." It's not that you will not, but he says, you cannot. What is Jesus saying here? When you count the cost, I know he's saying that we need to count the cost. That's true. That's no doubt about that. But isn't he saying in this that we need to forsake all and follow him? Isn't that really what he's saying? Isn't Jesus really making the service of the Lord real and every day? And how that We ought to dedicate ourselves to the Lord every day. He says, so likewise, in the same manner as all these others, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, you can't keep anything and serve the Lord. Understand this? He didn't say you can't have anything and still serve the Lord. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. But you can't hang on to it and serve the Lord. You've got to forsake all. He didn't say you can't have anything. You're looking at me like, what are you saying? Understand what Jesus is saying here. He didn't say you can't have things, but he said you got to forsake it all. You can't hang on to it and hang on to me at the same time. You've got to let it go. God will give you what you need. He'll give you more than you need. God is able to supply all of your wants. God is able to give you 10,000 times more than you ever thought He could give you. But He says, forsake it and serve me. He's not saying you've got to be poor to serve God. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying you can't have things and serve God. But what He is saying is that you forsake it. God has given my wife and I a house to live in. God has given to us a couple of cars. I got some tools at home. I got some various things. But if God wants to take those away, then I should still serve God, because that's not what my life is. That's a possession. But I am possessed of Christ. He didn't say here in this place, when He's talking about forsaking all that He hath, He's not talking about not having it. But He's talking about not clinging to it in love. He's not saying here in verse 26 that when you hate your father, your mother, your wife, or your children, your brothers, sisters, or His own life, He's not saying there that you just throw those in a ditch. But He's saying that you don't put them before the Lord. That's what He's saying, you see. And the situation is so for us. I want you to think just for a minute about how that religion today doesn't teach what Jesus taught. All right, I want you to think about it. Today, modern evangelists will never discourage anybody from following Christ regardless of whatever reason, because they're always looking for somebody. But Jesus turned and said, hey, you need to stop a minute. But a lot of times modern religion doesn't do that. It doesn't do that at all. A lot of times in churches, they grow to great numbers because they don't stand for anything. They don't have any principles. They don't have any doctrinal statement. I told you a while back, I was on the church's website that had 2,500 members. And this church on this website said several times about how many members they had. But they didn't even have a plan of salvation on their website. See, what kind of church was that? It is a Baptist church. At least they had the name Baptist on it. I know that a lot of churches, they have no standards whatsoever, because they seem to think God doesn't have any. And they grow, because that's what people are looking for. People are looking for a place where they can go, where they don't have to change anything about their lives. They can just keep on with what they want to do and never have to give up anything. Jesus said, you need to count the cost. You see the difference. Jesus said, you need to count the cost. I wonder this, to kind of make us think about it. How popular would a church be if they put up a sign and said, if you're going to be a member of this church, you're going to be here for every service? How popular would that church be? You're just looking at me like you don't want to answer. How popular would they be? How many people would come? How many churches today exclude people from their congregation for public sin? How many churches today exclude people from their congregation? Do you know what I mean by exclude? It doesn't mean that they can't come, but they can't be a member. And say, you cannot be a member of this church if you publicly sin. If you go against what our church stands for, you cannot. How popular would that church be? You know, what's going on today is the opposite of what Jesus said. What's going on today is the opposite of that. People expect to go to church. They expect to follow Christ and live the same way they lived when they were lost. That's what people expect. A lot of people expect that. But let me show you again what Jesus said in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. Because following Jesus is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. But let me tell you, it's well worth the price. For the piddly things we give up, for the grand things that God gives us, it's well worth the price. Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this word beseech is like begging. I beg you. I beg you by the mercies of God, not by His grace, but by His mercies upon you, that you present your bodies. This is what Paul says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look here. Paul writes to these, and he's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to people that are believers. He's saying really the same thing Christ said, that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Not as a blood sacrifice. That's not what He wants. Christ has done that. And that's not our place. But our place is to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We ought to be holy. You see what that says? That's not W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's H-O-L-L-Y. That H-O-L-Y. We need to be as holy as God is holy. We need to be like Him. He said, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God expects of you. If you're going to be a follower of Him, He wants you to leave this world behind and serve Him. And get fixed in your mind, that's the only thing you're going to do, is serve the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't follow the trends of this world, because they'll lead you wrong. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, because you can't prove it otherwise, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let our minds be right. You see what he's saying here? Listen, there's compromise on every hand. Listen, there's compromise on every hand. But you know this, that Jesus said, if you don't leave all, you cannot be my disciple. We need to count the cost. We need to count the cost and determine that we're going to do what God wants us to do. I reminded back in the book of Joshua, and my, there's so many places to look. I'm reminded back in the book of Joshua, where at the end of his life, Joshua had led the children of Israel, he had conquered the promised land. They had had great victories. And at the end of Joshua's life, he gathered that people together, the Israelites, and he said unto them, I want you to choose today who you're going to serve. Whether the God you served on the other side of the flood, or you're going to serve the Lord. Make up your mind which one you're going to do. And that's kind of like what Jesus is saying. Make up your mind what you're going to do. Make up your mind. I'm reminded of Independence Baptist Church and its beginnings. Because there wasn't many of us. There wasn't many of us. But way back in those days, we determined we're going to do what God said. We're going to take it right out of His book. We're going to believe what the Bible said. We're going to do what the Bible said. And you know, there was a price to pay. There was a price to pay. But we wasn't going to compromise what it said. We didn't want to be mean or hard or ugly, but we wasn't going to compromise what this book said. I remember when there was, if I can remember right, we might have had 7 members, maybe 8, and we were a mission. And there was a lady we had to exclude from our congregation. And that seemed like a big sacrifice because we needed all the people we could get. But we couldn't go along with what she was doing. And you think of how the Lord has blessed, though, down through the years. Because we just did what God said. And that's the way it's got to be. We need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. Before we build, before we go to war, we need to count the cost before we serve the Lord. Because there is a price to pay. Now, I want to say this once again before we close. Jesus Christ was not talking about salvation. He's not talking about salvation. Jesus says to you that are lost, He says, come. You come. You come as a sinner. You come. You bring your sins. You bring them all to me. You ask me to forgive you, and I will forgive you of all your sins. I will forgive you, and I'll bless you. I'll give you salvation. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. There's no way you can work enough to get it. I'll just give it to you. That's what He says. So if you're lost today, this thing of counting the cost, you look at the cost that Jesus paid for you. Look at the cost that Jesus... He gave it all. Jesus left all of heaven. He came down to the earth. He took upon Himself the form of a human, yet without any kind of sin. And He even went lower than that, humbling Himself to death, not only just death, but death upon a cross. He counted the cost. Because He knew beforehand what He was going to have to do to get sinners and bring them salvation. And we ought to count the cost of what we're going to do in the service of the Lord. And no, hey, listen, you say it's going to cost me. That's not. I don't like to think that way. But we need to think that way because that's how Jesus thought when He died for us on the cross of Calvary.